My name is William Carter. Those were two of the most perfect testimonies I've heard in a long time, and I'm grateful for them. And I'm also grateful for all the people that have taught us the last 2 days. The testimonies and the talks that have been given have been wonderful. I was standing on the side of the room last night looking out at the crowd, and I just felt that strong voice saying, "Feed my sheep." And I looked at all of you and I said, "These are his sheep. We're his sheep. And we're all seeking the same thing. I don't think there's a person here today that's here for the wrong reason. We want to know what it's going to take to come into Christ and to be saved." And we've all done lots of things. I mean, some of us have joined churches, other churches, the Mormon church. Some of us are in it, some of us are out of it. We've experienced a lot of things. Some of us have tried to be as perfect as you possibly can be, and some of us have been as wicked as their heart desired, just trying to find the gate to happiness. We've been looking for the answers. Jesus loves people who are hot and cold. He can work with those people. But the ones that are in the middle, who won't take a stand, who are kind of wishy-washy and want to be in both worlds, and they're happy if they're kind of either way, I know he loves them, but he spews them out of his mouth because he can't save them. He can teach you what you need to learn, even if you're really, really wicked. And he can teach you if you're righteous. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do. It's a lesson I need to learn. I'm not anywhere close to having mastered it. If it wasn't for Rock Waterman and Log and Tim Malone and Denver Snuffer, I'd be so far away from where I needed to be. I'm grateful that God has started pouring out his Spirit upon his people so that his young men can dream dreams and his old men can see visions and we can be taught again. But here's the kernel. Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, if ye do not what I say?" So if you're here today, and you think you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're not willing to do what he says, depart. Because you're not going to get where you need to go if you don't do that. I've been a member, or I was a member, of the LDS Church for 37 years. I was lucky enough to be able to join the church a year after I became a Christian. Jesus Christ was so gracious to me that he let me find this gospel. I wanted to share with you just a couple of things, and maybe before I forget it, because I don't want to get off on a track and telling you about myself, but I want to tell you about some things I've experienced. And I hope I have the opportunity to do that. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not meant to be lived in the works in the lives of others. You've been given scriptures, but I tell you, those scriptures do not contain the Word of God. Oh, yes, you think they do. There's a few of them in there. But those words, by and large, there are some, yes. The ones that come out of Christ's mouth, those can save you. But the other ones, where so-and-so's bear witness of what he saw and the vision that he saw, I'm sorry, that's not going to save you. You can watch stories about other people being saved all day long. But until you experience that vision, until you receive that word, you're not going to be saved. Jesus does not want you to live vicariously through the prophets. He doesn't want you to become an expert in all the things that they did and all the things that they said. He does want you to listen to the Word of God and apply it to your life. But if you don't have miracles happen in your life, as Moroni taught us in chapter 7, if you don't have the gifts of the Spirit, your religion is vain and you are not saved. So what do we need to do? I'm going to tell you right off the bat and then talk about other stuff. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. It is ironic, and I was talking to some other people earlier about it this today. It is ironic that so many of us belong or have belonged to a church that professes to be his, and you can go through a year of Sundays and not hear a single sermon talking about the Sermon on the Mount. When was the last time you ever heard a sacrament talk that tells you to give to someone and never ask for it in return? If someone asks you for money, give it to them and don't ask for it back, and certainly don't ask for interest. When was the last time that you heard someone say that if they slap you in the face, turn the other cheek, and then do it? Do we do it? I urge you to read Matthew 7 through 9. No, 5 through 7. And then apply it. And I will tell you what's going to happen. Jesus said, "Give unto every man who asketh thee." If you do that to your wife or husband, or to your children, or to the stranger on the street, and you would rather lay down on this muddy floor than not do it, if you will give to anyone who asks of you what they ask, as long as it doesn't compel you to sin or violate another commitment that you've made, a competing request, so to say. I'm sorry, I've already pledged that to my wife or to the God himself. If someone asks you for something and you give it to them, and you keep Jesus' commandments to the dirt, to the death, you will have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like you've never experienced. You want to take something home today? Take that home. And I don't take credit for that. That was taught to me by a man who doesn't want you to know his name, but I know him personally. He goes by Log on the internet. And I've proved it to myself. And I got away from it for about 30 years. When I was a Christian, before I was a Mormon, I practiced the Sermon on the Mount. And then I joined the church, and then I got away from it. And I started listening to other men and their teachings and quoting themselves. And I stopped listening to Jesus. All right, there you go. That's what you need to do. Follow Jesus Christ and listen to his words. Feast on the words of Christ. Now, this is the grand secret, folks. The Sermon on the Mount is the beginning. You don't even have to be a Christian to follow it. You can be a Buddhist. The Sermon on the Mount is to free you up so you can receive the Holy Ghost, to allow you to put you into a path where you can be receptive to the Spirit. Now, we've already heard all the talks about being repenting and being baptized and opening up to the Spirit and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we need to do that. But here's what you need to do. When you go home today and tomorrow, expect to have the same miracles happen in your life that happened in the life of Nephi and Lehi and Alma and Amulek and Mormon and Moroni, Joseph Smith, Sidney Rigdon, all of them, any of them. If you don't expect that to happen, go home and just say goodbye to God, because he's a God of miracles. I'm looking at all of you people here, and every one of you, including myself, probably more myself, have shattered lives. Lives filled with sin and mistakes. You've crashed and burned. You say your prayers and you don't get an answer. You wonder, where is this God? And I'm going to tell you the great secret. And that's something you can try for yourself. I promise you it will work. If you look at the scriptures, in every single prophet who has ever testified, this is what he says to do. Cry unto the Lord. If you want an answer to your prayers, cry unto the Lord and stop saying prayers. Now, I want to tell you how I know this to be true. It started when I was 9 years old. My mom said she was having a baby, and it was going to be a girl. And I ran to my bedroom, and I knelt down. Remember, my family's not Christian. I have no idea who God is. I ran to my bedroom, and I knelt down, and I knelt toward the bed, and then I said, no, I'm praying to God, And so I turned around and I knelt toward the center of the room. And I fell on my face. And I said, God, I want a baby brother. And I begged him for a baby brother. And I'm telling you that a 9-year-old boy heard a voice say, you will have a baby brother. And his name is Michael. And I went to my mom and I said, you're not having a girl. You're having a boy. And his name is Michael. And she dismissed me as she has dismissed me my whole life. And when he was born, they named him Stephen. Okay. But I got my baby brother. When I was 14, I was sitting on a golf course with a bunch of teenagers who were smoking pot. And they passed the joint to me. And I remember my dad saying, I've never had a marijuana cigarette. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I don't know why, he said. I just didn't think it was the right thing to do. And so when they handed it to me, and they talked about the party and the other stuff they were going to do inside, I just said, no thanks. And I handed it to the next person. And I remember sitting in a Seventh-day Adventist church parking lot a couple nights later, looking up at the stars. And I said, God, if you're a God, please, please manifest yourself to me. I'm miserable. My parents got divorced. I'm lonely. I don't know what to do with my life. Please. And I'm here to tell you that the heavens did not open. There was no light coming down out of the sky that night. And I went home kind of melancholy. And a couple weeks later, my sister, who's not religious at all, invited me to go to a Baptist church with her. And so I went, and there was 100 kids up there singing about Jesus, and my soul was filled with fire. And they said, do you want to come up and dedicate your life to Christ? Well, I have to go back a couple years. I was 10 years old, and when my parents got divorced when I was 13, when I was 10 years old, I had a fifth grade teacher who was a wonderful angel. And when I was 13, and when my parents got divorced, I ran to her house bawling, and she became like my stepmom. And when I had my 13th birthday, my 12th birthday, she said, you're like my son. I've never had children. If I could get anything in the world to you, what would I get you? And I told her I'd like a Bible with my name on it. And she said, are you sure? Wouldn't you rather have a gold chain or something? I said, no, I've always heard you talk about Jesus, and I don't know who he is, and I want to learn. Would you get me a Bible? So she did. She got me this Bible, and I memorized the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer, and then I slept on it under my pillow, and I read it from time to time, but I wasn't spiritually born again. But I was just kind of academically interested, and I loved it. It was good, but it didn't blow me away. Well, the reason I told you that is because when I was 14 now, in this Baptist church, hearing these words about Jesus, now all the teachings that she taught me and all the things I read started flooding back into my soul. And I began to realize, oh my gosh, he is God. And I was filled with his spirit. And I went to the floor. I went forward. I was one of the few people that went forward. And many of you have probably done this or seen it, and some of you have even laughed at it. And when I got up there, they asked me to pray with them, and I just told them, frankly, you don't need to start praying with me because I'm already filled with the Spirit. I know Jesus. I believe him now. And I took that Bible home and I started to read the Bible voraciously, probably 8 hours a day. I would walk to school reading the Bible. Reading the New Testament with tears streaming down my face as I thought about Christ. And because of that, I was driving down the street one day. I was about 15. A kid was driving. He was 16. And we looked over and we saw a Mormon church. And I said, what is that? And they said, that's the church of the devil. My friend said, that's the church of the devil. And I said, what do you mean the church of the devil? And he started telling me all about it. And I said, well, if they're of the devil, then we need to go save them. So let's go to the church there that Sunday. And I walked in there, and I can't make the story any much longer because I'm sure I'm boring you, but in that church, there were two kinds of people my age. The best people I had ever known in high school were in that room, and the biggest hypocrites I ever knew. Because I was a Christian but not a Mormon, I went out in the parking lot and I talked to people about Jesus. And there was people in that parking lot smoking dope at lunchtime, and those were the Mormons. But in an English class, I had the opportunity to talk to a girl named Lisa sitting in front of me. And I was telling her about Christ. And I said, I go to the Baptist church. What church do you go to? And she said, I'm a Mormon. I had, a Mormon? What is a Mormon? And I turned to Linda on my right, and I said, Linda, did you know that Lisa's a Mormon? And this is in California, by the way. And Linda said, yeah, Lisa's in my stake. I said, you're a Mormon? And she said, yes. And I turned to John sitting behind me. I said, John, did you know that Lisa and Linda are Mormon? And John said, yeah, Lisa's in my ward, Linda's in my stake. I said, Helen, on my left, do you know these people are Mormon? And she said, yeah, Linda's in my ward and Lisa and John are in my stake. And these were the four finest students in that school. These were people that I was honored to sit next to. And when I saw the quality of their life, I was befuddled. I was befuddled. How in the world? I've never even heard of a Mormon. What is a Mormon? And so I went home and I started reading about Joe Smith and his golden Bible and polygamy and Brigham Young, and I was disgusted, to be frank. And I couldn't reconcile how righteous these people seemed and their funky religion. And I called up Lisa on the phone and I said, Lisa, can I come over to your house? And she said, sure. And I said, I want to talk to you about Christ. And when the door opened up, there was not Lisa. Well, there was Lisa, but then she kind of got moved out of the way, and there was Dad. And Dad said, before you talk to my daughter, can I talk to you? And he took my hand, and he dragged me in, and I could smell the cookies in the background. And I saw the five blonde-haired little kids. And he took me to the kitchen table, and he sat me down. And I didn't know that he was the ward mission leader. And he said, can we have a word of prayer before we begin? And I said, okay. I didn't know how Mormons prayed, and I was really, really trepidatious. And he said, okay. So I bowed my head. And I look up, and he's gone. I thought that was a pretty good trick. I didn't know what happened. Oh, there he's going. He's going into the living room. Okay, so I get up, and I follow him into the living room. And he goes over to the couch, and he kneels down to the couch. And I go, oh, no. What's he going to do? I mean, are these like holy rollers that roll around on the living room floor? I didn't know what was going to happen. And I knelt down next to this guy, and I can tell you, I did not want this to happen. And he said, mind you, the Bible that my fifth grade teacher gave me was the King James Version of the Bible. And he said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he was very simple. He said, just bless us that we can discern the truth no matter where we find it and have the courage to embrace it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And I was dumbstruck because that was the right way to pray. He prayed to the Father in the name of Christ. And when we went back to his table, that table, we just started to butt heads like crazy. Because he was talking about some guy named Joseph Smith, who I despised. And I was talking about Jesus, who I loved. And we were not coming together. And then he opened up the Doctrine and Covenants, and he started talking to me about the apostasy. And all of a sudden, a crack opened up in my understanding. And I began to realize, yeah, there was an apostasy because I just got through asking all my Catholic friends and my Presbyterian friends and my Methodist friends, how come we're not one group? Why are we all different? And when he talked about the apostasy and the falling away and the shattering of the truth like a glass that hit the ground, all the missionary lessons that you've all heard, I went, oh my gosh, He might be right. And then he said, and that's why the Lord sent Joseph Smith. And all of a sudden, that same spirit which hit me when I was 9 swelled up in my soul. And I said, how can I know the things you're telling me are true? And he opened up to DNC 9:7-9, and he said, you'll know by burning in your bosom. And I reached across the table, and I almost grabbed him by the throat. And I said, how did you know that my soul was on fire? To make a long story short, I blazed through the Book of Mormon. And I was baptized 2 weeks later with a rock-solid testimony of Jesus Christ, the restored gospel, the prophetic calling of Joseph Smith. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm going to fast forward 3 years later when I was at BYU. I was sitting in a cafeteria with my elders quorum present. We were sitting at a table at Desert Towers, which has since been destroyed. At the university, I'm no longer even allowed to set foot on, if anybody can know my private history. And he said, Will, don't you just love Jesus? And I have to admit, my elders quorum present was a good boy, a good man, a very good man, and I loved him dearly. And I looked at Eric and I said, Eric, you're going to be amazed when I say this, but I don't even know him anymore. He said, what do you mean? You're like the most spiritual guy I know. How could you not know Jesus of all people? And I said, I used to. I loved him with all my heart. But something's happened in the last few years. I've gotten away from him. I'm following these rules, and I'm trying to be perfect, and I've lost him somewhere. I don't feel close to him anymore. And that bugged me. And I'm going to tell you how much it bugged me. That night I went to my room, and I knelt down, and I poured out my soul to God. And I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I love you, but I don't know you anymore. I've lost you. I've failed. I'm a sinner. Oh, God, save me. And when I went to bed that night, I watered my pillow with my tears and fell asleep. And in the visions of the night, I stood in front of a city. And I saw a man sitting on a rock as far away as you are from me. And next to the rock was a boy about 8 years old. And he reeked. He was filthy. His clothes were gray and tattered. He had stains of filth on his face. He was broken. He was every disgusting thing you could ever imagine a human being could be and never want to get close to. And beside him, by the way, was a beautiful girl dressed in pink. And that man was talking. And he was telling a story. That was a funny story. It was actually a joke. It was a parable that was so funny that all the little kids in front of me giggled. And I started to cry because it was so spiritually powerful. And the old men over here dressed in these fancy clothes started to get mad because it was actually a joke on them. And that was not the important part of the story. I can't remember what he said. But I will tell you what happened next. That 8-year-old boy walked over to that man sitting on that rock and climbed up on the rock next to him. And that 8-year-old boy put his arms around him, around his neck, and pulled himself up and kissed his cheek right here. And just held his face against his face. I bear witness as a nobody that I saw golden undulating beams of light come out of his body. They went through the crowd. And they went through that boy. And I melted in his love. I have never felt such overwhelming love in my life. My nose is bleeding. Does anybody have a tissue? Thank you. You're sitting on the rock. Overwhelming love, like you cannot comprehend. Everything that every prophet has ever testified went through my soul. It is so powerful that 40 years later, 35 years later, I'm still weeping. My religion professor that semester was Abraham Gileadi, who, as you know, was excommunicated from the church for apostasy and later reinstated. I was sitting in the Harold B. Lee Library telling him this dream a couple days after it happened. And I said, I just have one question, Brother Gileadi. Who was that boy? And he said, I'm surprised you don't know. Well, this is so ironic. Because as I told him the story, my nose started to bleed. He said, it's you. I said, no. It can't be me. That boy was filthy. He was broken. He was disgusting. He smelled bad. He was unlovable. He was nothing. I apologize for letting you know that the truth is I am that boy. And that the Lord proceeded to show me my weakness. And I want you to know that there's not one of you here today that cannot be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ with all his soul. Because I know he does. Because I saw him love everyone in that room, including those knuckleheads that were standing next to me here. Everyone there, and that rotten little kid, and that girl dressed in pink, we all were loved by him. And I know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I know it personally, and not because I read it in a book. Now, Tim Malone's not here, and there's a couple other of my friends that are not here, but I could bore you to tears for a couple hours telling you about the things that Jesus did with me in my life. The glorious successes. I could also tell you about the horrible, horrible failures. And both of those would be instructive because I know God is a God of miracles. And I also know that he shows us our weakness that we may be humble. Every single one of you here is a child of God, but more importantly, I have said, ye are gods and children of the Most High. As those two people at Taylor's told bore witness just a few minutes ago, you have a destiny. Your destiny is like Michael. You have helped in the creation of worlds. I've shared that with some of you. And your calling is now to awake and arise. To go to the Father and to cry unto the Son and pray that he comes to you. Please knock. We get hard-hearted and we get stiff-necked and we get kind of rigid and unwilling to just crush ourselves because we're not humble. But I know the day is coming when we will all be humble. The day is coming when we will be so desperate that even the hardest of us will be humbled. The scriptures say that blessed are those who humble themselves without being compelled. And it's hard to humble ourselves. Thank God you've gotten divorced and you've got cheated on and you've got your legs amputated and all the other stupid things that could possibly happen, because they crush you to make you come unto God. If I hadn't suffered, I never would have come unto him. Thank God. Who's that man that said thank God for my wife's depression? Thank you. Thank God for every crappy thing that has ever happened to you or that you have ever done. Because now you know that you of yourself are nothing. He is the vine. You're the branches. Without him, we are nothing. With him, we are God. We are one with him. I look forward to the day when I get to kneel at his feet and kiss him. As I'm sure you do too. But I'm going to tell you something that's more important than that. What is more important for you to do today is not to go home and ask to see God, but to go home and ask him, God, first, I promise I'm going to keep all your commandments to the best of my ability, and I will die trying. Second, I will do whatever you tell me after this. I'm going to read the scriptures from cover to cover and do everything I can that would please you. And second, anything else you tell me, I will do. And if you do that, you will be saved in the kingdom of God. All of us. Let's do it. I know Jesus lives. If I could tell you the other things, like I will someday tell you, you'll know he lives. Well, at least you'll know I know he lives. Now let's go all. Let's go all and cry unto him. Let's humble ourselves. And I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.